today from the first letter of Peter. But before I do, just a couple of quick remarks on the first reading in the gospel. The first reading is interesting. It was the calling of the first seven deacons. And of all Sundays, we don't have one of our, and no deacons. But you know how faithful our deacons are always here at Mass. But so grateful for the ministry of the deacons in our church. And Ralph today, Deacon Ralph, had to be at another parish to help them with their feast, one of their feast days. So we're grateful that he's out doing that work today. There's a funny line at the end of that reading, too. It said that even a good number of priests came to believe. They're talking about those Old Testament priests. All right, now, come on. But I know a few New Testament priests that need to learn how to believe. Listen, I also want to say regarding the gospel, you know, there's that line at the end that says, you know, all these things I've done, you'll do even greater things besides because I go to the Father. And there's been a long pondering. Who could do greater things than walk on the water or raise the dead and so on? But I think the Lord, what he means by greater is that the works that he works will spread throughout the whole world, because again, of his grace and his power working through our lives. And so that's the vision to keep in mind with the gospel. Regarding this second reading today, you know, here we are in the middle of the Easter season, and we have a lot of different things that are given to us in the readings that try to explain what has happened to us and for us because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And that's what the second reading is essentially doing for us today. I'm going to ask you a question that you have to answer. Are you a tombstone or are you a living stone? Are you a tombstone or are you a living stone? And let's see how this reading unfolds for us to see what that really means. But I want to just say that what is a tombstone emblematic of? That we're dead. You get a tombstone when you're dead. And listen, brethren, I want to just say to you, every one of us was born into this world with a tombstone. Because the Bible says that we were dead in our sins. Are you praying with me? It wasn't just a way where we were sort of a little bit hurt by our sins or struggling along. We were dead in our sins. Dead in our sins. There was a tombstone with your name on it. And my name. And Jesus has taken that tombstone and brought us back to life. He's saved us from this present evil age, and he has raised us, bringing us out of the darkness of sin and into the light of his glory. And that tombstone is now for us, we become living stones in the temple of our God. I'm just going to say, praise the Lord, church. So the title is wrapped up in this image that the Lord gives us of what he's done for us. Now, let's start by looking at this reading by first of all looking at the curiosity of our salvation. The curiosity. When I say curiosity, there's an unusual image here, and I've already used it for you several times. And because you're church-going people, you say, well, I've heard that before, and you don't think how strange it is. You are living stones, he tells us. You've gone from being a tombstone to being a living stone. What? That's a strange image, isn't it? It's a curious image. Living stones. I mean, can anyone think of anything less living than a stone? Right? In fact, when you were back in grammar school, if you used a mixed metaphor like that, your teacher would circle it and say, mixed metaphor, rework, and give the paper back to you. Amen? You know, when you mix your metaphors, that's not good. And a living stone. And so what's the Lord getting at here? Well, the first thing that I want to say about a living stone, and there's no other thing I can point to in the world except to point to all of you. And I'm just going to say, the first thing that we have to say about a living stone is that a living stone is alive. Are you alive? Are you living? Come on, church. The first thing we want to say about a living stone is that a living stone is alive. And I'm just going to say to you, we've got to move from being tombstones to becoming living stones. And that's part of the work that the Lord is working in us. Now look, I am heading for the day, as you are too, where there will be another tombstone with our name on it. All right. But you know, I've told you this many times before, and I'm going to say it again, that the paradox of the Christian life should be this, that even as your physical life is heading south, your spiritual life is coming more and more alive. And you're bored, you know, he's saying that again, but I'm going to say it again. I am more alive at age 53 than I ever was at 23. I am more spiritually alive, I'm more joyful, I'm more confident, I'm more serene, my gifts are more open and being used, and I just praise God for the joy that He's giving me. I am more alive today than I was the day I was born. Now the old body may be heading south, but I tell you, as St. Paul says, although our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is becoming more alive day by day. Again, Paul is very clear on this too. His old body was wasting away, but his soul was becoming more alive. Yes, spiritually, he was going from tombstone to living stone. So the first thing you got to understand about this curious image of our salvation is that a living stone is alive. I said it's alive. It's all right to praise Him. All right. Now, the other thing we want to say about a stone, a living stone, but this image of a living stone, what about a stone? You know, I think I made some just notations here about what are the good qualities of a stone. A stone is firm. A stone is weighty, not too easily moved. It is stable. It is able to withstand a heavy load. And you know, those are supposed to be some of our qualities too, aren't they? We're alive, but like stones, we're firm. We're able to bear heavy loads. We're stable. And just to read to you that from Ephesians chapter 4 that warns us of not being a stone. It says, you are not to be like little children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of false doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So we are to come to the maturity of those who are firm, who are stable, who are steadfast, who are not easily moved by one of the latest trends or fashions or ways of thinking. We are deeply rooted and stable and firm in the ways of the Lord. That's our call. So living stones are alive. Living stones are joyful. Living stones are also rooted, stable, firm, and secure, and able to bear a heavy load by God's grace. Amen? Amen? Now, as we look at this curious image of our salvation, let's also take note that it says here in the text, you too are living stones, and so then let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Now, last time I checked, a house isn't made out of one stone. So what's the Lord teaching us here through Peter? He's saying, look, you are not just saved unto yourself, but you are saved also unto others and for the sake of others. You are, again, not simply saved for or unto yourself, but also for others and unto others. Now think of a wall. Now let's go over here. We got a wall with some stones in it. All right. Excuse me, Mother Mary. In this wall are many stones. And each of them are slightly different. They're cut differently. They have slightly different functions. But every one of them has a role to play in supporting the wall and this whole structure. Each of them has their own load to carry. Each of them has an important place in that wall. Now, if I were to able to pull out one of those stones, it may not collapse immediately, but the whole wall will be weakened, and eventually it will begin to sag, and it will be lost, and the whole thing eventually comes crashing down. Church, do you see, therefore, that you and I, like living stones, have not just this personal relationship with Jesus, but we have a relationship with each other. We are asked to help carry the load. We are asked to bear one another's burdens. We are asked to be in our place where we need to be to hold up the wall that is the glorious body of the church. Every one of us. You see, today I'm afraid there are too many notions of faith that are very privatistic, that are very individualistic, me and Jesus. Okay, that's good, but that's not the whole picture. Church, I need you. I'm glad it's you and Jesus, but hey, look at me for a minute. I need you. And something crazy, I know, but you somehow need me. And together we're all part of God's body, amen? We all have a role to play. We don't just have this individual relationship, we have a communal relationship. So we are living stones, alive, joyful. We have stability, firmness, a stability, and a capacity to carry a load, and we don't just do it for ourselves, but for one another. And so maybe when you're weak, I can be strong. And when I'm weak, you can be strong. I'm just going to tell you, church, we've all got a part to play in God's body, the church, in this great spiritual edifice that we call the church. And so this curious image, if you will, of our salvation is what we begin to see, first of all, at work in this reading. Curious, but I hope now that we've spent some time with you, say, ah, there's something here. But isn't that a strange phrase, living stones? You know, you're supposed to kind of go like this, you know. One way to try to read the Bible is try to read it as if it's the first time you've ever read it. And say, let things jump out at you that way. It's like, that's a strange thing. You know, there's so many things that we just get used to. And we don't even think about them anymore. And one of the challenges is to sometimes say, wow, that's a strange image, a living stone, a curious image. But now, as I say, we spend some time with it. Now, moving on, though, not only do we have this curious image of our salvation, there does come this middle section that refers to the choice of our salvation. And I've developed it with you at great length in this congregation, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But the text simply says, look, the Lord has established a cornerstone in Zion, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Now, you're either going to use that stone for a stepping stone unto glory or a stumbling block that'll make you trip and fall. And the choice is yours. The choice is yours. The text here again says, whoever believes, this cornerstone, Jesus, whoever believes in it shall not be put to shame. Just tell somebody, I shall not be put to shame. Therefore, its value is for you who have faith. But for those without faith, it is the stone that the builders rejected which has become the cornerstone, and it is a stone that will make people such as this stumble, and a rock that will make them fall, and they stumble by disobeying the word as is their destiny. Now, brethren, I'm just going to say, because I told you so many times before, but look, you've got a choice to make. You've got a choice. I've got a choice. And we don't just make it once. We make it every day. I'll either walk with the Lord or not. And you know, at the end of the day, there's some folks who don't want to choose the Lord. You say, well, why wouldn't anybody want to choose the Lord? I don't know. I know some people don't like to be told what to do. I know some folks say, I will not be told what to do. I'm going to do what I please. I don't want to listen to no Bible, no church, and no crazy preacher going to talk to me. All right. Go ahead and choose. I don't know. Some people choose for lots of reasons. Maybe the existence of God and his commandments aren't convenient to their moral life. Maybe, again, they just don't like to be told what to do, or maybe they've been hurt. I don't know. Maybe the Lord will have compassion on that third category, amen? But I'm just going to say, you got to make a choice. Now, for those who say, I will not be told what to do, they're going to trip over the stone. They're not, you know, but you know, I'm going to just, can I just tell you something, and then we'll move on to the third point. You're going to serve somebody. You might as well be God. You're either going to serve God or the devil. Now someone said, no, I'm going to just do as I please. No, I got news for you. You're so small, so tiny, that you're going to have to serve somebody. You know, we think we're so great. We've been to the moon and back, you know. Just a little speck of dust here floating in this part of the universe. We're very tiny, actually. And so, you know, you're going to serve someone. It might as well be the Lord who loves you and died for you, see? Because otherwise you're just going to end up serving the devil. And he is not a pleasant one to serve. I'm just going to tell you right now. I think we all know that, amen?
Amen.
All right, so there is a choice that we have to make. So the Lord is saying, look, I have come to bring you alive and to bring you to be like living stones in a spiritual edifice. And if you will put your faith in me and support one another, I promise you, you will not be put to shame. You'll become more and more alive, more and more glorious. You will make a journey and you will begin to see the heavens open for you. That's the Lord's promise. But you got to choose. You decide. All right. Now, then we go then to the third point, which are the characteristics of our salvation. And I would suggest to you that four of them are listed here in this last reading, this last part of the reading. Simply says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness unto his own wonderful light. And I want to just suggest to you four characteristics, and they are simply these. There is our pedigree, our priesthood, our place, and our proclamation. First of all, our pedigree. You are a chosen race. Oh, church, you've been chosen. Hallelujah. Chosen. He did not have to choose me. In fact, if I had been him, I would not have chosen me. But he chose me, and he chose all of us. Yeah, even the likes of us. You know, some folks say, I won't go to the church because there's all those hypocrites. I said, you know, come join us. Hypocrisy is a human problem. But beyond that question, you know, Jesus was found in some pretty strange company, wasn't he? Strange company like us, sinners. And sometimes we get all superior and think we're not sinners. And you know, but again, at the end of the day, Jesus has called us. Are you going to just say, thank you, Lord? You chose me, even though I wouldn't have chosen me. You chose me. And listen, you know how we get all excited about worldly honors. But you know, think about it. Now, let's just use an analogy. We all like, you know, our president's a good man, and wouldn't that be a great honor to be invited down to the White House for a state dinner? He has a little invitation. Michelle and I would love to have your company for dinner on such and so a date. Come on down to the big state dinner, and we've got a meal for you. And you would be so excited, you'd be on the phone, I'm going to the White House for dinner. And you would have that invitation, and you get it framed. And it'd be, hallelujah. Now, how many of you have framed your baptismal certificate? Well, how many of you got on the phone and said, I can't begin to tell you how excited I am that the Lord chose me. And he's called me by name and invited me to the great wedding feast of the Lamb. Oh, you see? You see how our minds are very weak, aren't they? We get all excited about worldly things. And, you know, God bless the president, but he's a man like you and me. The King of the universe is even greater. And to be summoned and chosen by him, hallelujah, church, amen? Oh, church, this is our dignity. This incredible pedigree that we have, that we have been chosen by the King of the universe, and he wants us to come and be fed by him. So that's the first thing we see, that being living stones, being summoned to this great gift of coming alive in the Lord and moving out of tombstone status and into living stone status, church, so many gifts begin to unfold. And the first one here, our pedigree. Next, our priesthood. Now, in the Catholic faith, we do have something called the ministerial priesthood. That's me. We are those priests who stand at the altar and bring you the body and blood of Christ and give you the other sacraments. We also have a ministry of the word. Okay. So that's what we call the ministerial priesthood. And it's a different kind of a priesthood than is mentioned here. Because all of us, by baptism, have something called the royal priesthood. The text says you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now, what that means is that every one of us now, by Jesus' grace, have the capacity to offer a fitting sacrifice to the Father. Pray with me for a moment, church. The doors of heaven were closed. None of us could offer a fitting sacrifice to God the Father. None of us could ever do it. But now, because of Jesus and because of the blood that he has shed and cleansed us with, every one of us, the doors of heaven swing open, and you and I have a perfect right to lift up holy hands and stand before the Father and praise him. I have a right to come before him and praise him. And of myself, I can't give worthy praise, but with Jesus, I give perfect praise to the Father. To be a priest is to offer sacrifice to the Father. Now, here's where it gets a little personal. Pay attention now. In the Old Testament, all the priests offered a sacrifice distinct from themselves. Maybe they would kill a lamb, or they would take a bird and kill it, or they would pour out a libation. But there was something distinct from themselves that they offered to the Father in sacrifice, all right? Guess what? In the New Testament, Jesus offered himself. He was the Lamb. Well, guess what, New Testament priest? Look out, we're getting personal now. He doesn't just want your money. He wants you. The sacrifice that we offer as members of the baptized members of the church with the royal priesthood, the sacrifice we offer to the Father is the gift of our very self, our life. Here I am, Lord, use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. And so we have this magnificent priesthood that we are able to offer the gift of our very self to the Father, and it's pleasing to him because Jesus has shed his blood for us. Amen, church? Amen. So we have a pedigree. We have a priesthood. It also says that we have a place. It says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, to be holy in the ancient Hebrew and all the way through the biblical context, holy means set apart. It means not ordinary. You know, you all have probably some fine china or some things that you only bring out for special occasions. Amen? That's what it means to be holy. It means to be set apart. Now, one of the sad things, I think, in more modern times is that we have stopped really being as distinctive as we should be. There was a time when you could pretty much tell a Catholic, "Oh, that's a Catholic." You know, there were a lot of things that we did. We kept certain feasts and festivals, you know, things like Ash Wednesday and so on. We had fast, and we often lived in certain neighborhoods, and all the ladies who wear the veils into the church, and a lot of different things that were done. We had big families. We had schools and so on. And there was a time when, and by the way, we need to be, I'll show you in a minute, more distinctive than just external things, but just follow with me for a moment. But I would say about 50 or 60 years ago, an awful lot of Catholics said, "We just want to be like everybody else." And we started shedding all these things, and we kind of want to not stand out. We don't want to look different or be different. But I'm just going to tell you, brothers and sisters, that we're still called to be a holy people, set apart. We ought to look different, act different, sound different. Our priorities should be different. What we value is different. And you see, that's the struggle for us, isn't it? We want to become just like everybody else. Now, I'm not just talking about external stuff, about wearing a veil or where you... I'm talking about deeper stuff. Could anyone look at you and say, "You know, you're different"? What's different about you? I leave you with that question. What about you is different because you know Jesus? Or are you trying to be a stealthy saint? An undercover Christian? See? And so the danger for us is that we think that our job is to have everybody like us. And so that means I got to be like everybody else. Now listen. I'm not asking you to become full of crazy idiosyncrasies and all kinds of weird sociopathic tendencies. That's not what the call here. But what is distinctive about you to other people because you know Jesus? How are your priorities different? How are your sensibilities about what is good and decent different? See, is there a joy in you that people notice? Is there a steadfastness and a stability in your life? Do you manifest good and holy choices routinely? And so all of those are questions I leave with you. But brethren, to be a holy nation means to be different and set apart. Heck, one of the things that makes you different is you come to church on Sunday. Most people aren't doing that anymore. You know, you look a little funny going to church. You know, we had this road race going on out here, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people running. And I thought, I know, they're all running to church, though. But you know, years ago, we couldn't have done something like that on a Sunday. But now, you see, in our culture, because so few people go to church on Sunday, they can routinely hold events on Sunday morning that they would never dream of holding years ago. I'm not here to blame anybody. I'm just going to say we're getting a little quirky looking like. When you go to church on Sunday morning, you're already looking kind of funny. You're different. What are you going to that church for? See? So praise the Lord, church. keep looking different, all right? All right. So our pedigree, our priesthood, our place, and finally, our proclamation. The text says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, so that you may announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I said, announce the praises. Oh, are you a person of praise? Do you know how to praise the Lord? Are you a witness who can raise your hand and announce, God's been good to me. He's blessed me. He's smiled on me. Oh, God's been so good to me. And then you can say why and how. Are you a witness how good God has been? God's been good to me. He has smiled on me. He set me free. He's been so good to me. And I hope you have a witness and a testimony to be able to just lift up your hands and say, praise the Lord. And listen, one little thought I have to, a lot of folks are bashful. You know, inside the church, one thing, but you get out. You know, but there's a little evangelical moment that happens, a little evangelical moment that happens at least a dozen times a day, maybe as many as 50 times a day. You get asked a question. How you doing? And you know what most of us just say? Fine or okay. Church, don't miss an evangelical moment to praise the Lord. Just say, you know, when someone says, how you doing? Say, I'm pretty well blessed for a sinner. See, you're already praising the Lord, even in a moment like that, amen? And you're signaling somebody, hey, I'm thinking about the Lord, and he's a part of my life, and you don't even have to preach a sermon. You just made a little moment. We just had a moment with a person, and you said, God's been good to me. I'm pretty well blessed for a sinner. Or you can just say, I'm blessed and highly favored, thank you, Lord. Or you can you use your own expressions. You know, I'm too blessed to be stressed. But instead of just saying fine or okay or, you know, I'm okay, how are you? You know, that kind of a, you know, it's just, how about make it an evangelical moment where you can just spend in a moment and announce his praises. And you know what you do? You just signal the other person that you're open to talking about spiritual things. And then they might start to share with you. Hey, you too. Me too. Listen, oh, God's been awful good to me. Yeah. You know, let me tell you what he did for me. And suddenly you're off to the races. Amen? You're announcing the praises of him. And so I simply say to you, use those little moments. It doesn't just have to be some big sermon that you've got prepared. It can just be in a little moment where you just say, God bless you when someone sneezes. And you don't just say, God bless you, but God bless you. You know? And you're with them in a moment. You see, so use those moments because we're made to announce his praises. So brethren, as usual, too long, but I'm just going to say, you and I have this curious image of being living stones, stable, firm, secure, able to carry our load and support each other, but alive and joyful. Those having chosen the Lord who now have a pedigree. Oh, we're chosen. We have, if you will, this great, great pedigree. We have a priesthood to offer a sacrifice of praise of our very self to God. We also have indeed this great place of being set apart, distinctive, and we have this powerful and great ascent, this proclamation to say, God's been so good to me. I just have to praise Him. I just want to praise Him because I used to be a tombstone. A tombstone! And by His grace, He's made me a living stone. And if I don't praise Him, the very rocks would have to cry out. But they don't have to, because I'm a rock, and I'm alive, and I'm crying out, and I'm saying, Jesus has been good to me, and He is my Lord, and I praise Him. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God be the glory.